Okay, bring that scripture back up again. So, what book of the Bible is this taken from? Anybody remember? And Revelation was written by John. He was 90 years old. He was on the island of Patmos. And it was on the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit, and God gave him a vision. And God gave him a vision, and this is one of the things that he saw. He saw a multitude of people that came from every tribe, every people, every language. What were they doing? Standing around the throne and before the Lamb. And what were they dressed in? Who are those people? We are the saints, the believers. And what are they doing? Last sentence. They're waving palm branches. Did you know that there's two palm waving branches incidents in the Bible? There's one that occurred yesteryear, and there's one that's going to occur in the future. And we are going to be there and are dressed in our white robes. And we're going to be waving palm branches, and we're going to be singing and worshiping and praising God. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Amen. Well, this morning is Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about Palm Sunday, maybe in a way that you have never looked at it before. At least I've never looked at it this way before. There's some things that I've learned that I want to share with you, and I'm excited about the sermon this morning. Pray for my voice. It's on its way out. Penny's saying yay, rah. Just ask it to last for just one more 30 minutes. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you and love you and praise you. What a great God you are. Your word is so powerful. It touches us. It moves us. It changes us. We know that you are here with us this morning, for you are amongst your people. You live in your people. Our bodies are your temple that houses the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We are not our own. We have been purchased by a price, your shed blood. And we thank you, Father, for loving us that much, that you were that passionate about us. Now, Lord, as we go into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch each one of us, that your Spirit would speak to us, that your Spirit would change us, that we would leave here, Lord, on fire for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's Palm Sunday. It's also known as the first day of Passion Week. It's also known as the first day of Holy Week. And we're going to continue our series of sermons from Dr. Phelps' book, Hidden Treasures. And we're going to look at Passion Week this week through the eyes of a Jewish person. And as we go through this week, we're going to ask this question: who killed Jesus? Now, we're going to say we know who killed Jesus. We all did. But we're going to look in particular through the eyes of the Jewish person on during that day of who killed Jesus. So I want you to hold on to your pews, because we're getting ready to take off and we're going to visit Holy Week. Prior to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, he had been close to the city of Bethany. And this is the city that's a short distance from Jerusalem, and it's less than a day's walk. And Jesus, about 6 days ago from today, raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, you remember that it was on the fourth day that Jesus went to the tomb, that their custom was that on the third day they would go to the tomb, roll back the stone, holler in, "Lazarus, are you in there? Are you awake? Are you okay? Are you alive? Are you breathing?" They would go in and they would look. And if there was no movement, no breath, they would close the stone back, and they would leave. So they had already identified that Lazarus was dead. Matter of fact, his name in that time was Lazar. Jesus knew him as Lazar. Lazar was dead. But Jesus comes, he has them roll back the stone, and they're telling him, "Hey, we've already checked. We know he's dead." And the stone is open. Jesus gives forth the command, and Lazarus comes back from the dead. Now, this is the first bold statement that Jesus makes without saying a word for this upcoming Holy Week. He's already done a lot of other things, but only the Messiah could raise somebody from the dead. Now, we're going to find that Lazarus is traveling with Jesus during this Holy Week. He's with him as the parade goes down the east side of Jerusalem. And the healing of Lazarus is the seventh sign of Jesus' power in the book of John. John is 20 chapters. Did you know that 8 of those chapters deal with the last week of Holy Week? That's how important this week was to John, that almost half of his epistle, if you will, dealt with Holy Week. But these seven signs that Jesus has done to let people know who he is, he turned water into wine. He healed a Roman official's child. He healed a paralytic. He fed more than 5,000 with a couple of sardines. He heals a blind man, and it wasn't just healing his sight. There was no eyes. It was just sockets. He spit in the ground. He made mud, put it in those eyes, in those sockets, and they became eyes. Only the Messiah can create eyeballs. And now he raises Lazarus from the dead. Only the Messiah can do such things. Now, we've talked about in Scripture where the Messiah in Scripture said that he would never stand up and said, I am the Messiah, I am him. If that was said to a Jewish person, they would know immediately that it was not Jesus or was not the Messiah, because the Messiah will not proclaim that he is the Messiah. It's scriptural. The Messiah will be meek. The Messiah will be mild. And the Messiah will never stand up and say, I am he. You will know him by his signs. You will know him by the prophecies that are fulfilled. Now, I want you to think about this. And this has had a major impact on me this Easter, this Holy Week, this Lent season, if you will. Jesus was a man just like me. Like Donnie, like Jeff, like Jimmy, a man. He got tired, he got sleepy, he got hungry, he got hot, he got cold, but yet inside of him, this body that he had clothed God in the flesh. He was a man, but yet he was God. And everything he did was intentional. Do you hear what I'm saying? Everything that he did was intentional. He was a man. He knew who he was. And everything he did was intentional. When the city hears that Jesus is coming, they assemble. Let's see what happens. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the what?
Mount of Olives.
He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a
colt tied there,
which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. There are two prophecies that are fulfilled here. Two. One is the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah 14, 1 through 5, it says that the Messiah will come from the Mount of Olives. The second one in Zechariah 9, 9 says that he will be riding on the colt of a donkey. So I want you to remember this, what Jesus is doing here. A few weeks ago, we said that the Messiah would never stand up and say, I am the Messiah. It would go against Scripture. And also remember that these are Jews. They know their Scriptures. From 7 years old, they begin memorizing. And as they grow older, they get to a point that every year they read the Old Testament Scriptures one time a year. And they keep doing that every year of their life. They know these Scriptures. So they heard how Jesus has power, power over water, power over food, power over the body, and now he's got power over death. And they look, and here he comes from where? Where's he coming from? The Mount of Olives. And what's he riding on? A donkey. These Jewish people knew their Scriptures. They knew who he was. This is more than just prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus intentionally came from the Mount of Olives. He intentionally told them to go get a colt. He was God in the flesh, and he was telling them to do what they needed to do so he could send bold statements to the people in Jerusalem. I am the Messiah. Do you see what's going on here? This is not just prophecy being fulfilled. He's making bold statements. He's telling them who he is. It was intentional. It was intentional. It was God telling his people, I am God, Messiah. Peter got it right. Jesus said, who am I? Peter said, you're God, Messiah. Not just the Messiah. You are God, Messiah. And this is what they did. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their what?
Cloaks.
Over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their
cloaks on the road.
While others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. You don't think they knew who he was? Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. But I want to tell you something about these cloaks that they have. I want to tell you what the people, how they were responding back to Jesus. Jesus has just told them, I am the Messiah. He told them by the resurrection of Lazarus, his good friend, 6 days before. Now he's coming into Jerusalem. He's coming from the Mount of Olives. They knew that the Messiah would come from the Mount of Olives. They also knew that he'd be riding on a donkey. What's he riding on? He's riding on a donkey. So he's telling them very plainly, making very bold statement to them, I am the Messiah. Now, I want you to see how the people are responding. Look at this. They spread their cloaks on the ground as he's going by. Do you know what's attached to the hem of the cloak? There are tassels attached to those hems. And those tassels represent, they have a symbolic meaning to the Jew, and it says, I have been set apart by God to serve him. So remember the woman who had the blood issue? And she went and she just touched the hem of his garment. Remember that? And she was healed? Well, the hem that she was probably touching were the tassels that were on Jesus' robe. And those tassels say, I'm a Jew. I've been set apart by God to serve God. So now these people are taking off their cloaks as Christ is coming by. They're throwing them out there with their tassels on their cloaks. And they're saying to Jesus, we believe in you. We know that you're the Messiah. And we are here to serve you. Save us, Jesus. Save us. Is that not beautiful? They knew who he was. They knew it. Now, immediately after Jesus entered into Jerusalem, some people believe on Monday he goes into the temple. Dr. Phelps believes that the road he was coming into led directly into the temple. And so Jesus now, after making this bold statement, I am the Messiah, and the crowd is basically saying, we agree. We see what you've done. We see how you've come in. You've made your bold statement. We agree, and we're showing you that we agree with you by throwing our cloaks down on the ground. That road led directly to the temple. Dr. Phelps believed that Jesus went directly from the crowd up to the steps of the temple, and when he walked in, he had a fit. And let me tell you why. It would be just like this morning if we're trying to have worship service here or we're trying to have prayer time, and you guys are up here at the altar praying, and somebody's standing in the back selling sacrifices of pigeons, and someone over here negotiating a better deal than they could get in the middle aisle, and there was all kinds of stuff going on inside the temple that was causing issues with people praying. So Jesus comes up, and he's extremely upset. He says, wait a minute. This is not a place of trade. This is a house of prayer. What are you doing? And he runs them out. And when Jesus runs them out, This is the last straw that breaks the back, if you will, of the Pharisees. It's the last straw. So, why would cleansing the temple affect the high priests? Well, and it's a major clue to who killed Jesus. The high priest was no longer a holy position of that day. The high priest was not appointed by God through the Levitical order any longer. The position was now a purchased position from Rome. It could be bought, it could be sold. And if the temple tithing went down, it affected the high priest's income. And if there was unrest among the Jews, it affected the priest's job, for they could be replaced. So he got income from the taxes on the temple, and he was also paid by the Romans to make sure that there was no Jewish uprising, and he kept the peace within the Jewish nation. So it was a paid position. So let's fast forward. It's now the night of the Last Supper. And after supper, around midnight, Jesus and the disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane to sleep. Judas brings the temple guards to arrest Jesus. Peter, during the arrest, gets angry. He pulls out his sword, takes a swipe at the head of one of the guards. Now, you got to remember, he's a fisherman. He misses, cuts off the ear of one of the guards, and Jesus says, "Stop! You don't get anything accomplished by fighting." He reaches down, he picks up that ear, and he reattaches it to the soldier. What an act of love. Then they take him, the guard, the temple guards, they take him back to the Sanhedrin. And they have a mock trial. Now, what time is it? Not now, but what time is it then? Early? Way early in the morning. Extremely early in the morning. It's before dawn. So let me ask you a question. It's before dawn, and the Sanhedrin is awake. Now, any good elder is not going to be up before the dawn. So the elders, the Sanhedrins, and the scribes, they're all up, and they're awaiting Jesus to come to the temple before dawn to be judged. By the way, it's illegal to hold court before sunrise. And they have a mock trial. They find him guilty of blasphemy. They take him to Pilate. And they're in front of Pilate. They want him crucified. And there in front of Pilate, if you remember, he doesn't say anything. Let's look at what happened. Very what?
Early in the morning.
The what?
The chief priests.
With the
elders.
And? Made their plans, so they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest, hold it, back up. One slide. What does he say to him? "You have said so." Why did he say, "I am"? How come he didn't say, "I am"? Yes, I am the Messiah. Why not? He would never say to a Jewish person, "I am the Messiah," because it goes against Scripture. They would immediately said, "Forget it. He's not the Messiah. There's no need. Let him go. He's a fake." He didn't say a word. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with an insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" he asked. Knowing it was out of what?
Self-interest.
That the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him."
They shouted.
Who shouted?
They.
Who's they? Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" wanting to satisfy whom?
The crowd.
Who's the crowd? Oh, we're going to find out. Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Who was in the crowd? The Sanhedrin? Chief priest? Who else? Elders? Teachers of the law? At one time, I used to preach that the people who cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday were the same people who cried Crucify Him on Good Friday. That's not accurate. The people who cried Crucify Him on Good Friday were the chief priest and the scribes and the elders who had all gathered together to have him crucified by Pilate. It was before dawn. Now, how do we know that? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. When did he deny him? Before dawn. All this took place before dawn. This was Holy Week. People were staying up late celebrating. The Jewish people would not have been up before dawn. So why did they crucify Christ? Why did they crucify God in the flesh? Because they were hired hands. Hired to keep Israel under control, hired to keep peace. They received money from the taxes on the temple. They had a very lavish lifestyle. Jesus' popularity was becoming a discomfort to them. So what did they do? Listen to me. They chose the world rather than the Lord. We have the same choices they have. The world has the same choices today that these chief priests and scribes and elders had back then. They chose the world rather than the Lord. They chose their lifestyle over God. They chose their way rather than God's way. They chose darkness rather than light. They chose greed rather than love. They chose power rather than faith. They chose position rather than obedience. They chose to crucify God, Messiah. And God knew all along that they would. And he was willing to offer himself to them because he is just that passionate about you and me. He was a man. He had feelings. He felt pain. When he was cut, he bled. But yet he was God. And everything he did was intentional, including keeping his mouth shut and not defending himself during this trial. He was intentional when he let them beat him. He was intentional when he let them nail him to the cross. Everything that Jesus did was intentional to show that he is the Messiah. Look at the scripture from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. First thing it says, the very first verse in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter says this: who would believe our report? Who would believe this? That God would come in the flesh? Who would believe this? Why did he come as a carpenter? Now I know why he didn't come as a king or a priest. Because the Messiah is meek and lowly and humble. Who would believe this report? Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his what? We are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not what? Why? Because he was the Messiah. God Messiah. He was like a lamb to the slaughter. Is that not beautiful? Can you see that even during the time that he was being subjected to cruelty, he was still telling them boldly, I am the Messiah. All you got to go do is look at Isaiah 53. Now, you might find this very interesting. Some say it's coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in divine intervention. What time did Jesus die on the cross? Anybody remember? 3 o'clock. This is Holy Week. This is Passover week. On Friday at 3 o'clock, do you know what the high priest did? He killed the lamb for the Passover meal. The time that Christ died is the same time that the Passover lamb was being killed. You think that's coincidence? Even in his death, he was sending signals and signs, I am God, Messiah. No longer, God said, would religion be about crooked priests, high-minded Pharisees, and sacrifices. It would be about a relationship with God. As Jesus said, when you pray, call me Daddy. Call me Papa. It would be an intimate love, like father and child. It would be about God Messiah, who would lay down his life as a lamb for the forgiveness of sins and the healing of a broken relationship that we caused by our sin. God Messiah said, punish me. Don't punish my children for their sin. The Father gave his life for his child, God Messiah. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for the testimony that we have of those last days and how powerful your message is to us and how bold you were in letting everyone know that you are God, Messiah. We thank you, Father, for your passion for us. May we understand that you were a man. You chose what you did. You chose to fulfill those prophecies. You chose. It was intentional. You chose to be nailed to the cross. You chose to die on that cross. For you are God, Messiah. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know you, there's anyone here, Lord, that has fallen away from you, if there's anyone here whose relationship with you is cold, that this morning that you would just revive them. Breathe into them, Lord. Give them new life. Give me new life. Give this church new life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. God, Messiah. Amen. Won't you stand, please, for